realize that may sound a little bit vague. Line up my life with the reality of salvation. And so I thought what I could do with the time I have is just give you some examples of what it looks like to put on the helmet of salvation as adoptive parents, as foster parents, as people interested in mercy ministry in any way. And what we're going to do is look at some of the lies that we're tempted to believe about the Christian life that I think have some application even as we're thinking about adoption. I say some of, so you have no idea how long this will go. And I want to try to counteract those lies with some of the truths about salvation that we find in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a salvation book. The whole thing is about salvation. There are all kinds of descriptions of salvation. And what I want you to see is that these descriptions of salvation in Ephesians, they can't just stay in this book. They have to get on your head. You have to wear the helmet of salvation. They can't be just academic facts that you hear at church and you say, I'm saved from the penalty of sin. Isn't that fascinating? No, these truths about salvation, if you're going to put on the helmet, they have to get out of this book and onto your head. They have to protect your thinking from lies. And so the first lie, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll just work our way through verses 3 through 14 so you don't get too discouraged. The first lie, and again, this is just a taste, but the first lie that we're tempted to believe is I don't have what it takes to do what God's calling me to do. Adopting, working with children who are in crisis situations, or pretty much any time you try to help someone who is in trouble, if you're an honest, humble person, it's going to seem overwhelming. And if you get into it, you're going to feel some serious pressure. And sometimes in the middle of that pressure, we feel like, God, hey, you haven't given me the resources I need to respond to this. And that's a terrible place to be. But for the sinner who wants to sin, it's kind of a nice place to be. For the person who wants to give up, it's kind of a nice place to be. Because he might say to himself, if God hasn't given me the resources to fight a battle, that means I have an excuse. And so he can say to God, hey, God, what do you expect me to do? I'm in your war, and you didn't even provide what I needed to fight it. So what can I do but give up? What can I do but sin? Except that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, what? How the book begins and how the book ends is with the resources God has provided us. Look at this, Ephesians 1, 3. What does Paul say about our salvation? He says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, you don't have to have to go to seminary for a long time to figure out that every is a pretty comprehensive word, isn't it? And so he's saying there is not a single spiritual blessing out there that you as a church do not have. You can search the universe wide for a spiritual blessing that you're lacking, and you will not find it. You're not just sort of supplied for this battle by God. Every single blessing that God could provide for us to fight this battle, He's given us. Now, it sometimes doesn't look like that to the world or to us. They look at the blessings and resources we have and they sort of mock what we have as not much. I was thinking of David versus Goliath. And Saul didn't believe that just trusting in the promises of God would be enough, and these little weapons that David had, that they'd be able to defeat the great giant Goliath. And so what did Saul do? He said, no, this isn't enough, David. You need my weapons. You need my armor. And David put that stuff on and he's like, no, Saul, I don't think this is going to work at all. I would rather just use the resources God has provided. But sometimes in our own lives, with our own selves, we're Saul. We're actually looking at ourselves in the battle and we're saying, God, I think I need armor and I think I need resources that you haven't provided. And what we need to do is we need to put on the helmet of salvation at that point and say to ourselves, no, I have been saved. God has provided every single spiritual blessing I need in Christ. I have the resources I need to live for Christ. And what are some of those resources? We have the Word of God. God has spoken and God speaks through His Word. We have the church of God. We have the Spirit of God. God is with us. God's Spirit abides in us. And so what we're going to do, if we're going to put on the helmet of salvation, is in faith trust God. That the salvation He's provided is as good as He says it is. That we do have the resources we need to fight the battle that we've been called to fight. But unfortunately, as you meet a lot of Christians, what you find is that it's almost as if they think of themselves like a beggar. You know, I don't know if you've ever talked to a beggar and asked him to give you something. Sometimes when beggars come to me and ask for bread, I'll just joke with them, have a little relationship. I say, boy, I'm hungry too. Do you have something? And they'll look at me and say, I'm a beggar. They won't quite say that, but they'll say, who are you? A beggar doesn't feel like he needs to give because he sees himself fundamentally as lacking. And there are a lot of Christians who think and live that way in the Christian life. And so whenever you talk about orphan ministry, mercy ministry, there's all this, they feel like you're coming after them with guilt because they see themselves as beggars. Why are you, what? Instead of seeing themselves as incredibly rich, as people who, as Paul says, have every spiritual blessing, when you begin to wonder if you have what it takes to step out in obedience to Christ, you need to look at your salvation and think to yourself, what more could God have given me? A second lie. I'm never gonna make it. I can never be the kind of person God wants me to be. And so this is where we look at our lives and it almost feels holy to think this one. Because we look at our lives and we say, you know what? I am a mess. I agree. Pastor, you don't need to say it. I've been a mess for a long time. And you know what I think? I think I'm always going to be a mess. I'm never going to become the kind of person that God wants me to be. And that lie feels kind of righteous because we're like, well, I'm just serious about sin. And I see it in my life and I hate it and I'm just a big mess. But you know what? When we get to the point where we want to give up and we say, I'll never make it, we're not only saying something about ourselves as Christians, we're also saying something about the salvation that God has provided. Because look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. What is God's plan for you as a believer? For us? For the church? Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, what is included in our salvation? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. Do you see what's happening? God, before the foundation of the world, selected us as believers for the purpose of being holy and blameless and above reproach when we stand before Him in eternity. God has a plan that has been going on from before the beginning of time that we might be holy. And so when we look at God and when we say, you know what? I don't think I'm going to make it. We're not saying something about ourselves. We're actually saying something about God's eternal power to do what He's about to do. And so part of putting on the helmet of salvation is when you begin to wonder as a Christian if you're going to make it and you begin to feel like giving up because you see the sin in your life, part of what putting on the helmet of salvation is doing is going back and saying, no, this is what God has committed to. And you know what? I am weak. And you're right, Satan. If this were up to me, if my salvation were up to me, I would be done. But it's not up to me. It's actually, I'm being saved by God, and I trust that God will do what He promised to do. And you say, that's a little funny to talk about at an adoption conference, feeling like a mess. Well, the reason I talk about this at an adoption conference, feeling like a mess, is because I have found in my own life that when I step, the times that I have been most ashamed of my sin are not the times in my life when I've done the wrong thing. The times in my life that have been the most difficult for me to process have been the times where I've stepped out to try to do the right thing. Because I look at the right thing that I do and I compare it to what God deserves, and it's heartbreaking. See the sin all throughout that. And so some of the most discouraging times in my life have been not when I've just been doing the wrong thing, but when I've actually been trying to do the right thing because I see how fundamentally flawed I am. And so if you're going to step into this work as an adoptive parent, it might be easy for you to have a distorted view of yourself as this really wonderful person who's doing what other people aren't doing and going places other people aren't going. And then you bring the child into your home and wow, you find out, I am not as good as everyone thinks I am. And so you feel like giving up. That sense of shame. And that's when you need to go back and put on the helmet of salvation. Because God is at work and God has a plan. When you will sit before Him and He will say, that's right. Holy. I'm satisfied. A third lie, and maybe we'll just get through a couple more. A third lie, I'm in this thing on my own. I have no one I can count on. Satan wants us to feel lonely. To feel like we fight this battle without any help. I think of Elijah, where he got so discouraged. God, am I the only one left? God in His grace here in saving us. And we need to come back and remember what He's done. One of the amazing things about God's grace in salvation is that it means we're not on our own. In fact, the end of verse 4, the beginning of verse 5, Paul says, God has united us to Himself. In love, He has predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. He's actually brought us, maybe the better way to say it would be to say He's brought us into His family. Satan wants you to go through life thinking like you're still the orphan at the orphanage. With no one who has your back. No one who cares about you. And God says, no, in salvation, do you realize what I've done? I brought you from the orphanage into my home. You're my family. You're my household. And He goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, to actually say that the church is the family of God. And God in His grace has not only joined us and brought us into His own family, in bringing us into His own family, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, He says He's brought us into the family of God, and now we have each other. And so we have these brothers and sisters. And so God has done something marvelous in our salvation. He hasn't saved us to fight this thing on our own. He's actually saved us and joined us to a family that is so tight-knit that you could just say, that family is one body. We're more than family. We're part of the same body, actually. And what Satan wants you to think is that's not real. And often you'll hear even Christians talking this way, as if their own physical family were more real than their spiritual family. It's not. Your spiritual family is as real, if not more real than your physical family. You have been adopted and made brothers and sisters, and so you're not in this on your own. And Satan, of course, wants you to feel like you have no one to look to, especially when you step out in faith to serve God. You can just feel like you're the only one out there. And so part of putting on the helmet of salvation is coming back to reality. I am not alone. First of all, God is with me. And if it's just me and God versus trillions of people, I'm in the majority. Bring it on. But not only that, it's not just God is my family. I have the family of God. I have brothers and sisters in the church. You can't let yourself fall for the lie that you have no one to turn to, because part of what Jesus died was to provide you with adoption and with family. A fourth lie that we're tempted to believe as adoptive parents, and we need to put on this helmet of salvation. I don't have what it takes. I'm not going to make it. I'm in this on my own. A fourth lie, you know what? People don't change. You might feel this about yourself, but I think as adoptive parents, you might be more tempted to feel this about your children. And especially, you hear this come up with adopted children quite a bit, because there's so much talk now about genetics. Everything's genetic, apparently. And so we sometimes look at people as hopeless. Like they just have to be what they are. And so we're even afraid to get involved because we don't really think we can make an impact. But you know, when we start looking at people like that, like they can't change, we're forgetting the power of salvation. And if you want proof that people can change, you should just look at your own salvation. You were dead, now you're alive. That's kind of a big change. Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, you have been redeemed, set free. You were a slave that Christ purchased from slavery. And Satan wants you to go back to the slave camp and say to the tyrant, could you please put the chains on me again? I don't think I can be different. If you're a believer, you are not a spiritually dead man. You know, I often think, if I saw a man get up from the grave, if I was in a cemetery walking through and I just saw like a hand pop through the dirt, and he kind of got it, wrestled his way out and got up, dusted the dirt off, I would be in a little bit of awe of some kind of power that was at work there. I would say that's a tremendous power. And the point is that same, Ephesians 2, that same power has been at work in your life to save you and to change you. The gospel has transformed us. And we need to put on the helmet of salvation and believe that as we fight with sin and as we parent. That's the point. If you look at that adopted child, the same gospel that changed you can change your children. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. I don't look at anyone and say they're too far beyond God's power to change. Because anytime someone gets saved, it's impossible, humanly speaking. So God can do the impossible. He's doing it all the time. He did it in my life. And He can do it in your children's life, no matter where they're from. A fifth lie. This is where people look at their past and they say, I've sinned too badly in the past to do anything for God in the present. Satan's pretty comprehensive in his deception. See, he's pretty tricky. And he can take sorrow over sin, which is a good thing. You should sorrow over your sin. Maybe you haven't felt enough sorrow over your sin, some of you. But Satan can tempt you to take sorrow over sin and switch that good thing into a bad thing. To become so obsessed with the ways in which you have sinned that you fail to appreciate the forgiveness that's found in Christ. All you can see is your sin. You cannot see forgiveness. And so there may be some of you, it's hard for you to do anything in your Christian life because all you can think about is 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. There's this memory that keeps going. It's like repetitive in your mind. You remember what you did and you can't erase it and you wish you could erase it. You wish you could move forward. And it's like the sin is there and it's holding you back like chains on your feet. And part of what you need to do is you need to go back and remember your salvation because Ephesians 1:7 tells us that in Christ, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses, and that is good news. Because what does forgiveness mean? It means that God has erased our debt. He's canceled the certificate of debt that was held against us. He's made us clean. And so listen, it is not more holy if you're a Christian to believe you have not been forgiven. That is not a sign of faith to go around, if you're a Christian, to go around feeling like God hasn't completely forgiven you of your sin, that God has a permanent frown when He looks at you. That's not a sign of your humility. That is a sign of a lack of faith in the salvation that God has provided. You honor God by taking up the helmet of salvation and believing that the forgiveness that He has provided for through Jesus Christ is enough to save a sinner like you. Yes, you. You don't want to stand by the cross and look at the cross and Jesus dying and God saying, this is for the forgiveness of your sins. You don't want to be the person who's standing by the cross looking up at Jesus dying and saying, you know what? I don't think that's enough. You hear Jesus crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you say, that's nice, but I'm too bad. That's a denial of the glory of salvation. And what you need to do when Satan comes after you and says, you are too bad, you're too bad to be saved, is you need to put on the helmet of salvation and you need to point yourself back to the cross. This is what Christ has done. This is what He's accomplished. And I'm going to honor God by believing it. It's important in orphan care. It's important in orphan care to believe that your forgiveness comes, that you have forgiveness because of what Christ has done. Some people's shame keeps them from stepping out. But you know what? For other people, shame is what causes them to step out. And there are a lot of people in orphan care who are not taking up the helmet of Christ's salvation for the forgiveness of sins. They're taking up the helmet of their own salvation, their own works as the means of salvation. Shame is, and guilt, you don't fight that by trying to pretend to be a better person or going out there and helping kids, but by believing the gospel is as good as God says it is. A seventh lie. Or sixth lie, excuse me. I just have too insecure a future to do anything for God right now. It's just, my life is too uncertain. If you want to stop somebody from living, all you need to do is steal their hope. If you can steal somebody's hope, you've just taken the petrol out of their gas tank. And it's so easy for us as believers. We get so caught up in the present moment that all we can think about is now, now, now. It's like we have eternity amnesia. You know what amnesia is? You can't remember. It's like we're saved, and we are saved for this glorious future, but we're going through life as if we weren't going to heaven. And Paul tells us you've got to come back to your salvation, because what's happened to us? Verse 11 of Ephesians 1. In Him we've obtained an inheritance. We've been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And then he goes on to say, not only has God given us an inheritance, not only that, God has given us an inheritance in salvation, which Peter tells us is what? Imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. This is our future. Imagine meeting a guy, he just stubbed his toe. You've stubbed your toe, that's painful. But right before he stubbed his toe, he was in a lawyer's office. And the lawyer had just read a will. And it was revealed that this man had received a billion rand inheritance. And after he receives this billion rand inheritance, the notice of that, he stubs his toe. He's so excited, he just kicks his foot against the table. And then he falls on the ground and he looks around. He's like, my life is so bad. I'm in such pain right now. You don't understand me. You don't understand what I'm going through. And the lawyer's like, you just got a billion rand inheritance? And he's like, I don't want to hear about that right now. And you say, man, do you know what you have? And we say, believer, do you know what you have? Do you know what you have? You're seriously feeling like you have an insecure future? Your salvation includes an inheritance, and you don't want to know how good it is? Look at chapter 2, verse 6. We have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Verse 7. Why did God save us? Look at this. This is where I always say we've got to get a little bit charismatic. We have to jump up and be excited because it's huge. Because verse 7 says, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. How can you read that or say that sitting down without your hands out, jumping up and down? Do you know what Paul's saying? God is so much kindness that it's like riches you cannot count. And what He wants to do, the part of the reason why He saved you, is so that for all eternity He might pour out kindness upon you, and it's never going to come to an end. So when Satan comes and tries to deceive you into giving up by telling you that you have no future, you need to go back and remember your salvation includes this great eternal reward. And it's vital to remember that, because honestly, getting involved in orphan care, adopting, it is going to cost you. If you try to do this work, it's going to cost you financially. Of course it is. I have 9 children. When we go to McDonald's, just going to McDonald's and getting hamburgers is like, wow, that's a lot of money. And I know personally, from a human perspective, it's put our family at risk. There's a lot of things we cannot do. It costs so much. But you know what? When I start to get worried about that, I try to put that in perspective by remembering my future is set. My future is set. A final lie. There's more, but a final lie for now. And this lie can really mess you up as you try to do anything for Christ. And that is, I'm afraid God, I'm afraid, it's the lie that God doesn't like me. If you really want to mess up a child as a father, all you need to do is to get that child to doubt that you like him or love him. If you meet a child who grew up in a family where they're always questioning their father's affection, you are going to meet a child who usually, except for the grace of God, is going to have some significant struggles in his life. You take away a father's affection and you can twist a child's mind. And the same is true spiritually. Satan knows if he can get us to doubt the love God the Father has for us, he's put us in such a dangerous place spiritually. And so it's easy for us in the middle of a war to look at our circumstances and to feel like, hey, God, you're far away from me. God, maybe you saved me, but you don't love me. You don't like me. And this is when you need to put on the helmet of salvation, because the gospel is the good news of the Father's love. This is part of why we've been doing this whole conference on the doctrine of adoption. Because the gospel is not just that you've been acquitted of your guilt by the judge. The gospel is even bigger than that. It's that the judge has stepped out from behind the judge's bench. He stepped out from behind the bench after acquitting you guilty and he said, I want you to be my son. Your family. We see ourselves as sons and daughters before we go out and try to serve Christ. We need to believe all that Paul has to say in Ephesians about the kind of relationship God is pursuing with us. That was Ephesians 1:3. He in love adopted us as sons. Ephesians 2:13 and 14. You who are far off have been brought near. Ephesians 3:19. Paul says, I want you to know the love that surpasses knowledge. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. As believers, it's vital that we continually delight in God the Father's love for us. As adoptive parents, there is nothing more important you can do any day of your life than enjoy the love that God has for you in Christ. That's your number one priority. And if the gospel of God will not make you delight in the Father's love, what will? If the fact that the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings, before whom the angels are saying, holy, 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 if the fact that He loves you will not give you the courage to obey Him, what will? If the fact that the one who said, universe, come into being, and it came into being, the fact that the one who defeated death, if the fact that the one who's in charge of all things, if the fact that He loves you does not give you confidence to fight this spiritual war, what will? What will? As believers, putting on the helmet of salvation means going back to what God has accomplished in Christ, enjoying that salvation, appreciating that salvation, delighting in that salvation, and applying that reality to our thoughts. And choosing to act not on the basis of things that are not real, but on the basis of things that are, that we are saved. And this is especially important for us as we think about orphan care and adoption. Because it, as you think about getting involved in all this, I want you to understand very clearly, it is difficult. It is war. We have an enemy. He's a great enemy. But we have a better Savior. There is a great crisis, but we have a better salvation. And as we think about the future, we must never act as if the salvation God has provided us is something too small. You will have fears, you will have discouragements, but think about what God has done in saving you. Israel looked at the enemy Goliath, and if you asked Israel, why didn't you step out in faith, those soldiers, what would they have said? Look at our enemy. And if you had asked David, why did you step out in faith, what would he have said? Look at my God. Satan is a terrible enemy. But God in salvation has neutralized every weapon that Satan has. Death is a great weapon, isn't it? But Christ has defeated the one who had the power of death. He can't use that weapon against us. Sin would be a great weapon, wouldn't it? Our own sin. But Christ has neutralized that weapon. He's provided forgiveness and righteousness. The fact that we were enemies of God in our minds, we have this nature that was bent against Him. That's a pretty terrible problem. But in salvation, God has provided a new birth with a new nature. So now we delight in God. Our future, that's a pretty big weapon. We're going to go into the ground. And the mess this world has made. And in salvation, God has defeated that enemy because He's provided the hope of salvation. God has provided the salvation you need. You're not on the losing side. The war is not in doubt. Jesus has won, so will you. And so therefore, before you step out, and as you step out believing, putting on the helmet of salvation, because this salvation is not just words in a book. It's real. Get to know it. There's nothing more shameful or tragic than a believer who doesn't know how good his own salvation is. Get to know it. Especially as you seek to live out for Christ, as you think about adoption, don't get so focused on what you want to do that you neglect what has been done. You need strength. You're going to easily get off track. Put on the helmet of salvation. Protect yourself mentally by knowing this salvation. When you hear people talking about salvation or the Word of God, study it. This is real. This has happened to you. If I was saved from drowning, I would kind of like to hear the story. Even better, if I was raised from the dead, I would not get bored of that. I would not be like, somebody stands up and says, Josh, I want to talk about the time you were raised from the dead. I'm like, oh, that again. Please. This is old. No, I would be like, I was in the coffin and that guy came in and he did what? This has happened to you. It's real. It's a miracle. Practice thanking God for it. Deliberately, intentionally, on a daily basis. Thank God for your salvation specifically. Say, God, thank you. You saved me from the penalty of sin. I'm forgiven, God. That means there's no sin that's going to be counted against me. God, I want to thank you for saving me from the power of sin. God, I want to give you praise that I don't have to be who my worst desire. God, I want to thank you for the day you're coming to save me from the presence of sin and put off lies. Any thought that comes into your mind that's not based on the reality of what God has done for you in Christ, treat that thought as poison. If someone comes to my water with a little drop of poison, I'm not like, well, you know, that's all right. And if there's a lie, a thought that doesn't match up with the reality of what God has done for you in Christ, put that thought in your mind. Fight it with the salvation that God's provided. This is your life we're talking about. And honor God by believing that the salvation He's provided in Christ is as good as He says it is. If we're going to honor God in adopting or caring for orphans, it's going to be war. But we can. We just need to use the resources God has provided for us. So we need to wear our armor. We need to wear our helmets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. It's good. It doesn't get old. It's fresh. And Lord, it speaks to us exactly where we are. It gets into the nooks and crannies of our hearts and exposes the folly of our thinking, and it replaces it with the truth of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work as the inner preacher in this conference and would take the humble words that we have shared, Lord, and would apply it to our hearts, that we might be people who not only are saved, but who enjoy our salvation. And we pray this in Jesus, your name, and for your glory. Amen.